Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. There is a question that is frequently asked of children. I think each one of the children that are here tonight have heard the question probably many times, probably couldn't count how many times. I know that when I was younger, I was asked it frequently, and that is, what do you want to be when you grow up? What is it you want to do? It rings over and over and over again. It gets quite tiring to hear it. But I think that the reason that so many people ask it is because we desire to know what is next. We desire to be comforted. Because if we have an answer to a question like that, then we feel secure. There are people that have asked us since we've moved to this country, well, how long are you going to be here? How long is your visa? How long is it that you're going to stay? And they're asking the same thing. And someone asked me recently, where do you see yourself in 5 years? And I said, I don't have the foggiest clue where I will be in 5 years, because I don't know 5 years ago, where if you would have asked me that question, or 10 years ago, where would I be? Well, that's in the Lord's hands. That's not in my hands. But we constantly are seeking the answers to questions like that. We're seeking those answers because we feel comfort from knowing what's next. What we forget is the Scriptures. God says in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's where comfort is. He doesn't say that his word is a light into the far future to tell you what's going to happen in 5 years or 10 years or 15 years. He says his word is a lamp for your feet, where you're walking right now, for the path that is immediately in front of you. And as long as you continue to use his word as the guide, there is great comfort, because you know you're in his path instead of outside of that path. There is also great comfort that comes from the passage we're looking at this evening, Psalm 23. It is a fascinating thing because it is frequently quoted, certainly in the U.S., and I haven't been to many funerals here in this country, but I've heard it here as well. And it is frequently quoted and read at funerals. And the only reason I can suggest is there's two reasons. Number one, because it gives comfort to those that are sitting there. It's a very comforting sounding thing. And the idea, the second thing is that walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that somehow that has a mystical meaning to people who don't know the Scriptures. But indeed, this passage should be a comfort to us if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, it should be something that should make God desirable when you hear it, because of what it says. It is something that we read, and we read it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. This is something that in our modern day Christianity certainly rings bells, but it would ring a lot of bells for the Jews. When David writes this psalm, remember, David was a shepherd himself. God called him to be king of Israel out of the sheepfold, where he was tending the flocks of his father. But not just that, because Israel had been shepherds throughout their history. When Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees and out of Haran, he comes into the promised land. He doesn't possess it yet, but what is he doing? He's tending flocks. He's tending sheep. His nephew Lot is doing the same. They're both shepherds, and their life is spent following God and tending sheep. That's what Abraham does for his life. He's not called to build a temple. He's not called to go on a mission trip to some foreign land. He's not called to build a city or a country or anything else. He is called to follow God and tend his sheep. That's what he does. When you think about Jacob, you have Abraham and Isaac. And Isaac, we don't read much about Isaac's life, but what did he do? He spent his lifetime tending sheep and following God. He teaches his son Jacob the same thing. Jacob goes and he flees his brother Esau and goes to his relatives and to Laban. And what does he do? He tends Laban's sheep. And he spends his life doing that and builds up his own income and his own posterity. And he returns and he has his 12 sons. And what does he teach them to do? Tend sheep. And they tend sheep, and they're all, 12 of his sons are out there tending sheep. And he sends Joseph, and he says, oh, go check on your older brothers, because they're off somewhere else, and I haven't heard from them for a while. And Joseph is sold into slavery. And he goes into slavery, and he becomes the second in Egypt, the second in command in Egypt. And when eventually all of the Israelites, all of the descendants of Jacob come down to Israel, they're given a land apart, because the Egyptians despise them, not in the sense of don't like them, but they say, we're not going to be around you because you tend sheep. And sheep are dirty animals. They smell, they stink, and because of that you stink, and we don't want you near us. So you go over to the land of Goshen, set apart, and you tend your sheep, and we'll be over here on this side. So what happens? They tend their sheep, and they eventually become slaves, and Moses is the one that's going to lead them out. Right? And God prepares him in Egypt for 40 years, but then he has to go to the backside of the wilderness for 40 years to learn humility by tending sheep. Again, the same thing over and over again, tending sheep. And for 40 years he tends sheep. He comes back, he delivers Israel to lead them as a shepherd would lead his sheep. And then we come down to David in the same way. So when you think about Psalm 23, if you're a Christian, or just even in the modern day, and you think it's comforting to you, you have nothing on the Jewish person and how much comfort they would derive from it, because their ancestry was completely consumed with tending sheep. So to know that the Lord, the God of heaven, is their shepherd is a comfort. A great comfort indeed. And so God is actually consistently, throughout the Old Testament, referred to as the shepherd of Israel. He is the shepherd of Israel. He is the one that leads them out with the Egyptians. He's the one that guides Moses to guide them out. And he is the one that's shepherding them through the wilderness. He is the one that is providing for their needs. He's the one that brings the water from the rock. He's the one that brings the manna down from heaven. He's the one that does all of these things. He's the one that defeats their enemies. He is their shepherd. Now, one of the things that I want you to understand for a moment is whenever in the scriptures, and I think the modern versions do the same thing, but in the King James Version, they certainly do it. When you're reading along, you'll read the first verse of Psalm 23, and you'll see L-O-R-D all in capitalization. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. That is actually the name of God. They have taken the name of God and changed it into Lord. And they want to let you know by capitaling all the letters. So that's actually the name Jehovah. What they also do is whenever they insert a word that is not in the original, they put it in italics. So they change the typeface so that it's different. So that when you're reading along, you recognize that they have inserted a word or two or maybe a phrase to try and help you understand what they think the meaning is. So in our ears, we read this first verse and we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But what we see is Lord is all capitalized and is in italics. And that's an important thing to remember, because this is actually not a sentence. This is God's name. It is not the Lord is my shepherd. It is Jehovah my shepherd. That's his name. David is referring to God as Jehovah my shepherd. In Hebrew it's Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah my shepherd. And it sounds like it's just semantics, and maybe it is. But to me it takes on greater meaning when you recognize that this is God's name. This is not just some sentence said about God, the Lord is my shepherd. But the reason I say it's so important is because what does Jehovah mean? Well, Jehovah is the eternal I am that I am. The eternal God of the universe. Infinity in all directions. And you recognize that he says, my shepherd. Jehovah, my shepherd, is a name of God. That means that Jehovah is eternally my shepherd. That he has always been my shepherd, if I'm a child of his. And he will always be my shepherd. That he's not going to let the wolves take me out of his sheepfold. That he's not going to let some wild animal come and tear and take me away. Just as David fought the bear. Just as David fought off those animals. God fights off the animals. Usually without me even knowing that the animals were there. Totally unbeknownst to the sheep, the shepherd is out there fighting battles for them. Protecting them. Guiding them into the places where they need to go. And so it's important to me to recognize that this first verse is not, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jehovah my shepherd, I shall not want. It takes on a new meaning because it's you almost think of it as, well, how in the world would I want if Jehovah is my shepherd eternally? If he is always going to be my shepherd, where and when would there ever come a time in my life where I will experience want? Now that doesn't mean that I won't be hungry. That doesn't mean I won't be thirsty. That doesn't mean that I won't suffer pain and discomfort and anguish. But he's talking about my spiritual good. I'm never going to want for good things from God to grow my spirit closer to him. What a glory that is. Jesus, indeed, is actually Jehovah Rohi. We can insert Jesus in that space. Think about some of these scriptures. Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He is that great shepherd of the sheep. You see, the shepherd is intimately aware of each of the sheep that they're in charge of. Otherwise, they'd be a very poor shepherd indeed. If they didn't know how many sheep they had, know the characteristics of each of the sheep, be able to recognize when they're there and when they're not there, that would be a very poor shepherd. Because the shepherd needs to know so that he can go track down one that may have strayed. So that he can make sure that there's not some physical problem with one of his sheep. And so the shepherd knows all about his sheep. Intimately. Knows every detail. And he watches over them and he cares for them in every way. And Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is that shepherd for his people. He's that great shepherd. So all of the things of Psalm 23, the writer of Hebrews says, applies to Jesus and his people. Those that have trusted him. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know, I don't like to say it, but sheep are dumb. Sheep are not smart. They're not wise animals. They will just follow their nose because their nose is pointed at the green grass. And they will keep going, keep walking forward, following that green grass wherever it leads. Not knowing that it might lead off of a cliff. Not knowing that it might lead into a bear's den. Not knowing where that grass is going to lead them, they'll keep going. If it leads into an electric fence, they're going to run into the fence. Barbed wire, it doesn't make a difference. They're going to run into it. Because they're following the grass. That's what they're doing. Does that sound anything like human beings? It sure does to me. We run into all sorts of troubles because we're following what we think is best. When the shepherd knows better. The shepherd sees the dangers that the sheep doesn't see because the sheep just has its nose in the grass. The shepherd says, no, come over this way. And the sheep is going to still want to butt its head over that way. And the shepherd has to use the crook and pull it out of the way. And the sheep's like, this isn't what I wanted. But that's still what's best for the sheep. That's exactly what God does. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He is constantly working in us for our good. according to Paul in Romans 8. What kind of good is that? It doesn't mean that we're constantly doing what we want to do. He's protecting us from the dangers. He's protecting us from the pitfalls and the traps that are there. If a sheep is wandering over the Yorkshire Moors, what kind of dangers are there? What kind of holes could they fall into? They could get trapped in the heather. All sorts of things can happen to them. A shepherd has to know his sheep and has to protect his sheep and guide his sheep. And that's what Jesus does. In 1 Peter 5, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." You see, what Peter is saying there, he says, you know what? I'm a shepherd. I'm a shepherd under the great shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd, and I'm a shepherd underneath him. And he's given me responsibility over a certain amount of sheep. And now I'm telling the people that are under me, you've got responsibility over certain flocks of sheep. Take responsibility for them. Care for them. Teach them. Take them out of the wrong way and put them on the right way. That's the responsibility that Jesus gives to the pastors of churches. How does he have that authority? Because he's Jesus. John chapter 10. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, his own the sheep for not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." Think about this for a moment. How have you heard the voice of Jesus? Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." Have you ever heard the voice of Jesus speaking? Certainly not audibly, have you? But you recognize it from the Word of God. You hear his voice when he speaks through his word. You hear his voice when a minister stands up and presents his word to you. And sometimes you'll hear someone stand up and speak, and guess what? You don't hear the voice of Jesus. You don't hear the voice of the shepherd. And you recognize, wait a second, that doesn't ring true. I shouldn't be listening. I shouldn't be following this individual. I need to go somewhere else. I need to stand somewhere else. I need to follow someone else. Or if it's in our assembly, I need to tell somebody that that is not acceptable. That this person shouldn't be speaking here anymore. Because he doesn't represent the good shepherd. That's our responsibility. We have to recognize the voice of the shepherd, the voice of the great shepherd, in the under shepherds. If his voice isn't there, then something ought to be done about it. We need to make sure we're following the good shepherd. And any under shepherd should be following the good shepherd. And that's how you recognize them. Let's go back to Psalm 23. As we think of Jesus as Jehovah my shepherd. So I want you to think about the phrases. We're not going to go in incredible detail. But I'm going to read the phrases, and then I'm going to bring in some of who Jesus is and what he does. So Jesus, when you consider, "I shall not want." On John chapter 4, he says, Jesus answered and said unto the woman at the well, when speaking to her, he says, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman is coming and says, "Well, would you like me to draw water?" And he says, "Well, if you knew who was asking you to draw some water, you'd ask water of me. And she's like, well, you don't have a bucket. How are you going to draw anything? And this is his answer. He says, if you knew who was asking, I'd give you the water of life, and you'd never thirst again. Well, Psalm 23, I shall not want. I'll never be thirsty for any other shepherd, for any other spiritual food except for Jesus Christ, except for His Word, except for His revelation, except for His people. That's my thirst. That's the only thing I'm thirsting after. I'm not thirsting for anything else because of who Jesus is. I shall not want again. He says in John chapter 6, he's speaking to them about everlasting life. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You know, manna was an amazing miracle. For 40 years, the children of Israel ate bread that showed up. It was bread of heaven. It came down during the night and was on the ground. They gathered it up and made bread. That's how they ate for 40 years. On the Sabbath day, there wasn't any. Because on the day before, they'd get double portion. Any other day, they'd try to get a double portion, it would go bad. But on the Sabbath, it would still be good. That's an amazing thing for 40 years. And Jesus says, that's nothing. You know why it's nothing? Because they're dead. Every one of them who ate the manna died. None of them lived forever. But what I'm giving you is the bread of life. You take part of me, and guess what you have? Eternal life. I am the true bread of heaven. You consider when Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, that's Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. He's the bread of heaven. He is the water of life springing up. You'll never be thirsty again. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know, sheep are funny things, funny animals. Because if a sheep is in a green field, you know what a sheep will not do? It will not lay down. It will not lay down until it is so full it can't eat another bite. That's the way a sheep is. Because it's always worried about the next meal. It's always worried about the next thing. And so it's going to eat and eat and eat until it's almost made itself sick if it's in a green field. Because it's worried that the next field may not be green. And it's not going to have anything to eat. And so it eats, and it eats. And so the only time you'll ever see a sheep laying down in a field that's green is a sheep that has eaten its full and can eat no more. That's the way sheep are. What does it say here? Jehovah, my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Why? Because he satisfies. Because he completely satisfies the thirsty soul. He completely satisfies the hungering soul. That's why. That's why I can lay down in green pastures. It's a promise of peace that Jesus gives. He satisfies the longing heart. That's who he is. And he says, it is a simple thing. You come unto me, and I'll give you abundant life. I'll give you life and that more abundantly. Not money and fame and riches and things. No, eternal life. Inward peace. Peace with God. It is an amazing thing. Read the Sermon on the Mount and consider what Jesus is talking about and seeking His kingdom first. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know another thing that sheep won't do? They won't drink from a rushing stream. If you come across the babbling brook, a sheep won't drink from it because the noise scares them. Because they're afraid if they're going to put their head down, the noise of the stream is going to mask the noise of a predator. And so they won't drink from it unless the shepherd is right by them. And so what does the sheep rather have? It would rather have still waters. As still waters, it knows there's no sounds around. I'm in peace. And what does the good shepherd do? He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, that Jesus, through Paul the Apostle, speaks about a peace that passes understanding. A peace in life, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's going on in life, that I am secure because of who my God is. And that's exactly what David is talking about here. I'm secure. I'm beside the still waters. There is safety here. Why? Because God is on my side. It's the same thing that the three Hebrew young men say to Nebuchadnezzar. You know what? We're not going to bow down and worship your idol. And it doesn't matter what you do to us. We think our God's going to deliver us, but just if he doesn't, know that there's nothing that you're going to be able to do to make us bow down and worship. They had peace even though they were getting thrown into the fiery furnace. That's the peace of the Good Shepherd. Jehovah my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. There's not a lot there that we can think of when it comes to a sheep, is there? He's crossed the boundary concerning speaking about sheep and a shepherd. Because now he's talking about something that can't be seen. It's our soul. He says, he restores my soul. Well, John tells us in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the Good Shepherd. That he restores the soul. Think about David and think about the wonderful life that he had, and then he throws it all away in his sin with Bathsheba. And yet, what does God do? God forgives him. God forgives him when he seeks the Lord. You think of Psalm 51. This penitent psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Not because of something I've done, but because of your loving kindness, God, give me forgiveness. Because of your mercies. That's it. That's the only reason I can come. Not because of my strength, not because of who my dad was, not because of all the years that I didn't do the sin, but just because of who you are. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Not for my name's sake. Not for your name's sake. For his name's sake. If you're a Christian today, he's placed his name on you. He's going to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name, not your name. You're not getting the glory. He's getting the glory. Because he's the one that's working in us. He's the one that's doing the work. We're thinking about Romans 8 recently. Romans 8:28. And so many people leave off the rest of that portion of Scripture. I could be thinking of a different portion of Scripture altogether. Romans 8:28. And 29, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Why? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why? Why did he conform you to his image? So that you might represent him. So that you might follow after him. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is speaking in Ephesians 2, and it's the famous verses that we know so well. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For what purpose? Not for our purpose, but because he's put his name on us. What's his name? Jehovah my shepherd. He's going to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His reputation is at stake in the manner in which you live, not your name. What does the world care about your name? Care about my name? It doesn't care a whit. But boy, when they find out that I'm a Christian, they're going to really make bones about that, because it's Christ that they're mocking. We follow after him for his name's sake. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, here David changes the way he's speaking. So, all of these things, he has been talking about the shepherd. Jehovah my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Now he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You notice the change? Instead, before he's talking about the shepherd, now he's talking to the shepherd. Now he's changed. He's no longer saying this is what God is like. He's now talking to God. He says, I'm not going to fear the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because you're with me. Because you're with me. What is the promise of God? What is the promise of Jesus Christ? He'll never leave us or forsake us. Paul tells us in Romans 8, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can pull me out of His hand. He's the God of the universe. What could get me out of His hand? Nothing. There's nothing that man can imagine. So of course He's going to be with us. He's going to be with us no matter how dark the path seems. Even to the point of death. He says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, this is a little bit harder to recognize. You see, what is the purpose of a rod when it comes to sheep? Well, a rod is to protect the sheep, right? It protects the sheep from the enemy, from the animals that are out there. But that's not the only thing the rod does. Because what does the shepherd do with the rod when the sheep is going somewhere it shouldn't go? Whacks it on the rump. He's not supposed to be going that way. Not only is there protection, and he intercedes on behalf of his people, but he calls his people back and says, you're not supposed to be going that way. You're going the wrong direction. And sometimes it takes a bit of a beating to get us to go in the right direction. Sometimes it takes some negatives in our life that appear to be negatives to us to get us back on the right path. Sometimes it takes a crook around our neck to yank us away from the danger. And we think something bad is happening, when in fact the best thing is happening for us. A father teaches his children. A father chastises his children. Why? For the benefit of the child. That's what Hebrews tells us. That's what God is doing. That's what a shepherd does. He chastises. He teaches. He corrects. That's what Jesus does for us. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the sheep laying down with the big teeth of the wolf staring at them? The big bad wolf? Can you imagine the lion on the prowl and the sheep saying, oh, yeah, I see the lion. I'm just going to lay down right here. I'm just going to take some rest, take my ease. But that's exactly what the Good Shepherd allows for his people. You think about this for a moment. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Where are we living? Is the world a friend to a Christian? Absolutely not. They are opposed to the things of God. They're at enmity with God. And what is God doing for us even right now? He's preparing a table for us where we can sit, we can hear His word, we can worship Him in song, we can sing His praises. It's a bountiful table. And he's saying, you've got enemies all around. The lion, the bear, the wolf, they're seeking to devour you. But you know what? Just take your ease. Take your ease in my presence. Have a table. Enjoy. Learn of me. I'm gentle and meek. I'm going to provide for you. Because that's exactly where it leads, doesn't it? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. The shepherd would use oil to help any wounds that the sheep have suffered. To bind the wound with oil. What has Jesus provided? The Holy Spirit. He's a comforter for us, isn't he? And indeed, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't even know what to pray. See, we pray, we want this. And the Holy Spirit says, Jesus, that's not what they need. They need this. Always and constantly on our behalf. The Holy Spirit dwelling with me is interceding for me when I don't even know what I need. And he says, no, you know what? This is what he needs. That's God. That's my shepherd. That's taking care of me. And so when you consider these things, certainly my cup runneth over. Most of the time we don't even recognize it. But boy, if you're a Christian today, your cup is running over. Rejoice in who God is. Paul tells Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. Look at the showers of blessing that Christ has bestowed upon you. Look at them. He knows all about you. He knows the hairs of your head. He knows your ups. He knows your downs. He's gone through the worse things than you have. And he's there to comfort you with his Spirit. So surely you can say with David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When a sheep knows he belongs to a shepherd, he knows the shepherd by name and the shepherd knows him by name. Well, that's the goodness of the Lord, isn't it? That's the goodness of Jesus Christ. Salvation doesn't come and go. It's eternal life. You believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He gives you eternal life. It's not one day you'll get eternal life when you get to heaven. It's you've got it now. Boom. It's yours. And he's with you. So surely goodness and mercy are going to follow you all the days of your life. You may not recognize them as goodness and mercy all the days of your life. But that's indeed what they are. Goodness and mercy from the hand of a loving shepherd. And I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. Is there anything better that you can dream of? Is there anything better than that? To be with God for eternity? To dwell in the house of the Lord? So then the question obviously comes, is Jehovah your shepherd? Do you know him? Do you know who it is? There's a story that's told that in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was a wealthy individual in London, and she would gather people together, actors and musicians and writers and all sorts of the upper class and this class of people that performed. And they would have a prize. And they would all present things. That was the entrance fee. You presented something. And you came and they would all vote on who did the best. Who all presented the best thing. And there was someone that came along the one evening. And he didn't feel he belonged. And all these people presented. And he was sitting there and he didn't present anything. And they said, look, you've got to get up. You've got to get up and present. And he said, no, I'm no presenter. And someone else goes next. And this person is a great orator. And he reads from the scriptures and he reads Psalm 23. And he reads it out. And then people think, wow, that was amazing. The empathy, the feeling in there. And finally, it's just down to this one man. And they say, look, you've got to get up. This is the rules of the house. You've got to get up. And so he gets up and he takes the Bible from that other man and he opens it to Psalm 23 and he reads Psalm 23. But he reads it from the perspective of a sheep who knows the shepherd. He reads it from the perspective of a Christian who knows the Lord. And there's depth of feeling that no one could imagine in that room. And they, after he's done, and they say, you've won the prize. You said you didn't have any ability, and he says, I don't. It's just that I know the shepherd. I know him intimately. He's my shepherd. Do you know the shepherd? The answer is clear. It's either yes or no. How do you know the shepherd? Well, it's the same thing that has been said throughout the centuries. The same thing the Philippian jailer was told. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The same thing that the Ethiopian eunuch was told by Philip, believe upon the Lord. Do you believe? Do you believe the Lord? Paul said in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's by faith. That's how you come to know him as shepherd. In closing, let me read Psalm 23 one last time. And think of whether Jesus is your shepherd or not. Jehovah my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. Amen.